His choosing of them in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. You see, it was the purpose of the Father to elect the people to be holy and stand before Him. In love, the Father, with immutable and perfect love, predestinated these saints to be His children. To be His children. But I have you know that their holiness and their adoption as sons was never left up to them. God in eternal purpose never left their election, never left their salvation up to them or to chance. He didn't leave it to our merits, praise God. Why? This could not be, because we were all born of Adam's fallen race. We were all born ruined sinners. We were not born holy, but we were predestinated to be holy. But this is not how we were born. We were born altogether in sin. We were born altogether depraved and wicked. Now I know this is offensive to the natural man, is offensive to the religionist of our day. It's offensive to speak of total depravity in this generation, because men still believe that man is a sinner, but he still has some life left in him. False religion believes man is a sinner, but he still has a free will. That Jesus died for his sins, but man must make that final effort, that final decision, so as to clinch this thing. These are lies. These are the doctrines of devils, those who seek to rob the glory, rob God of His glory, not worship God in glory, but rob God of His glory. Scriptures are clear that no man, that we are all born in sin. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And even these in heaven, we will confess this, that He quickened us from the dead. We were quickened, and you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And Jesus Christ Himself, by His own words, crushes all hopes of free will, works, religion, when He said, no man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him. No man has the ability to come to Christ. Why? Because he's dead. He's dead. He's lame. He's blind. He's leprous. Unable to approach unto God. So then, how were these men saved? That's good news. This passage in our text is good news, because there are much people in heaven. That gives hope to sinners, because there are going to be many people saved. John sees much people in heaven, many being saved. But how will they reach heaven? Well, not by their free will, not by their merits of the flesh, not by their obedience to the law. But they will reach heaven and be accepted of God into glory, because the Father purposed us to be holy by His Son. That's what it says in Ephesians. Look at that. According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. How? By Jesus Christ. This is how. This is how those people enter into heaven, is by Jesus Christ. That's how God purposed it. Purpose that His only Son should be their surety. That word means guarantor. The one that guarantees. The one who takes full responsibility for their salvation is the Son of God. The Father said, I have loved this people. And the Son said, I love them, and I will bear the blame for them. I will bear responsibility for them. Son of God was decreed in the eternal counsel of God to be their Savior. And this perfect salvation decreed by the Father, prophesied in Scripture, now has come to pass. It has come to pass. All that God promised for these elect has come to pass. Jesus Christ has come into the world and obtained eternal redemption for those elect. That's what the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. It says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats or calves, but by his own blood entered in once into the holy place. You listen, having obtained eternal redemption. Oh, he didn't make it possible. He obtained it. He did it. Behold, the Son of God did not come in the flesh to save men by some blind chance or by the free will of man to make his offering effectual, but he came to save his people from their sin. I tell you, these people are in heaven because God chose them, and they are in heaven because Jesus died in their stead and obtained eternal redemption for it. If you are ever going to heaven, it is because of this. God chose you, and Christ died in your place. Those are the reasons these people are in heaven. These are the ones in heaven. Who are they? They are the elect. How did they get there? By Jesus Christ alone. Alone. You see, he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Our Lord declared in Isaiah chapter 42, he said, that servant, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighted, he shall set judgment. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. You know what that means? Salvation. The Gentiles, they're the unruly heathen who had no justice or judgment. They deserved only condemnation. But God says, I will save them by my servant. I will save them. And what is going to be the result of this salvation, Lord? What is going to be the final outcome of your servant? He shall not fail. He shall not fail. Nor be discouraged until he hath done it. Therefore, behold, I tell you, Jesus has done it. He's done it. The work is done. The redemption accomplished. He has redeemed his people. He has bought them. He has paid for all their sins. How did he do it? Paul says in verse 7 of Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now listen, I know this is also offensive to the natural man to speak of Christ's successful work. Lost religionist delights in Jesus dying for everybody and saving nobody. I have no delight in that. The only delight I can find for my soul is this. Christ has redeemed me. He has redeemed his people. He is a victorious Savior. He is a triumphant Lord. He has paid the debt of who? All those that God gave him. Go to John chapter 7. I want you to see this because this is the comforting word to everyone who has Christ as their Savior. This is comfort. John chapter 10. I want you to see that these are not my words, that Christ died only for the elect. This is unpopular. It's unpopular to say that Christ died for only the elect. But it is what Christ himself said. It is not just what I'm making up. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The sheep. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know who? My sheep. Well, who are these sheep? And am known of mine. They're the ones who know him. He knows them. He died for them, and they know him. Do you know him? Do you know him? If you know him, then you know this. He died for you. You believe on him, you follow him, then he died for you. And he knows you. Now that's altogether important, isn't it? Because I'll tell you, sometimes, you know what? You may lose your mind. It may just be gone. One day you wake up, you don't know your own name. Well, it's good news today. It's good news for those who are his sheep, because he says, I know you. And that's what really counts. If he knows you, you know him. And if you lose your mind, that don't matter. He still knows you. He died for you. I lay down my, he said, I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And listen, he doubles down on it again. I lay down my life for the sheep. The sheep. And other sheep I have. This way speaking to you and me. The other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring. And there shall be, they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now who are these sheep? Those Pharisees, that same day they said, why do you make us to doubt? Tell us plainly if you're the Christ. That's what they said in verse 24. And Jesus said, I told you. Verse 25. I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now, why did they not believe him? Were the works not strong enough? Were they not powerful enough? Were his words not plain enough for them? They did not believe him. Why not? Jesus tells us why they did not believe. But you believe not. Why, Lord? Because you are not of my sheep. You got that? That may be offensive, but those are plain words. Plain words. Have you ever asked why men will not believe? You who believe, do not ask that. Why? Is it not plain enough for you? God has an elect, Christ died for them, and you are a sinner, ruined, and you should come to Christ. You should believe on him, and all who believe on him shall be saved. Is that not plain enough for you? Yet men will not believe. Why? Because they are not of my sheep. But here is the evidence of the sheep. Now, I tell you what. I want to know I'm his sheep. I want to know that he is my shepherd. Because that is the only hope that I'm ever going to be one of these people John speaks of in heaven. What's the evidence, Lord, of your sheep? Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. Have you heard his voice? Not only have I heard it, look at this. I know them and they follow me. Do you follow Christ? What is that? It is to believe on him. It is to trust in him. These people are manifest by one evidence of grace, and that is faith in him alone. Alone. Oh,
would to God he would open one blind eye to see the broken cisterns. False religion and worldly pleasure that cannot satisfy. Have you seen the vanity of sin and the world and the pleasures of the flesh? Then come to Christ. Believe on Him. And He said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. I tell you, yes, whosoever will come to the waters of life and drink shall be saved. You know how I know that? Because everyone who drinks was chosen of God and redeemed of Christ. And every one of those shall be called by the Holy Spirit. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. It is the work of God. Faith is the work of God in the heart of the sinner. Now, did your faith save you? Now, we know this. Faith is not the cause. Faith is just the evidence we are saved. It's not the cause of it. Was it our almighty power of decision that saved us? Is that what those people in heaven are saying? Is that what they're praising God for? Hallelujah! Praise God for my free will and decision that I've made. Nowhere in Scripture is that praise offered in heaven. We who believe on Christ, we are His sheep. We believe because He laid down His life for us. We believe because we are quickened by the Holy Spirit and Jesus freely gives us eternal life. Isn't that what He said? My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Listen, for my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. One in will, one in purpose, one in desire, one in salvation. This is all their work, all their will to save His people. Listen, are you born again? I don't know that. Do you believe on Christ? Do you believe on Christ? You know, Jesus said that. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So these people in heaven, John sees, they are born again. How? By the Spirit of God. It is by the Spirit of God these are born again. Therefore, we who are born of the Spirit of God, we believe on Christ. And we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, whose purpose after our regeneration is to keep us in the faith unto the end. And believer, now, I know you suffer many trials. Now, for a season, Peter said, if need be. You know what? You've got a trial. It's necessary. If it wasn't necessary, you wouldn't have a trial. Our trials, this season of trials, we must endure manifold temptations and trials of our faith. Through the heaviness and sorrows of this life, the dragon will pursue us. The beast and worldly governments may overcome us. The whore of false religion tries to seduce us. And even though they may spoil all our goods, even though they may even take our life, this text in Revelation gives us hope that they have actually taken nothing from us.
That our trials will not hinder us from heaven. They will not keep us from glory. Matter of fact, if they take all of our goods, what is that to us? We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven for you. If all the world forsake us, what do we care? We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Our Savior would never leave us nor forsake us. And the text that John sees, he says, and after this I saw, heard a great voice of much people in heaven. This text is comforting and reveals to us that all our trials and troubles are but light afflictions when compared to the glory which shall be revealed. For all those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, chosen of God, redeemed of Christ, every one of them shall be called, every one of them shall be brought to Christ, and every one of them shall be brought to heaven. Not one will be lost. Isn't that what we've been studying in Revelation? In Revelation, what is the theme of Revelation? Is it not the church triumphant? Christ exalted, the church victorious. You remember how many of the 144,000 were sealed? All of them. How many of the elect will be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? All of them. You know that there are 24 elders. How many thrones? Were there 25 thrones? 24 thrones? Or 23 thrones? How many? Well, 24 elders, 24 thrones. What is that telling us? Everyone that God chose and Christ redeemed will be where? In heaven. This much people is God's chosen elect people. Now then, lastly, let's see this. What are they singing? What are they singing? What is their shout, this great voice? He said this. He said, they say, hallelujah. What does that mean? Praise Jehovah. Praise Jehovah. Jehovah. What will the elect be doing for eternity in heaven? Praising Jehovah. Praising God. Therefore, believer, knowing that our salvation is sure, let us then endure. Let us then endure in faith. Let us fight the good fight of faith. Let us with patience finish our course, believing and trusting in the power and love of Christ, in the blood of Christ, who is able to save us to the uttermost. Behold now in our text the end. Here it is. Much people in heaven praising God. Praising God. In that day, all of the redeemed will be gathered in heaven and sing praise unto God. Sing praise unto God for all things. All things. Now then, I want us to see, what are we praising God for? What are these people in heaven praising God for? Look at this first one. Salvation. We praise God for what? Salvation. Worthy is the Lamb, take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. Salvation. We praise God for salvation. Isn't that what we're doing this morning? This morning, are we not praising Jehovah? What part of this message have I reserved for your praise? Has there been any praise given to you or me? Nope. There won't be in heaven either. All praise goes to God for this salvation. It was God who chose you. It was the Son who redeemed you, and it's the Spirit who calls you, and right now you are being kept by the power of the Spirit of God until you appear in this place that is mentioned here in heaven, praising God forever. Now, what part do you have in this? I am the recipient. That's all. I receive this out of free and sovereign mercy of God. I shall be saved and enjoy heaven forever. Praising God for salvation. There is no room for Arminians to glory in heaven. None whatsoever. There is no praise to the will of man. There is no praise to the work of man, but only to the salvation and grace of God. I like this. Psalm 3 and verse 8 says this. Salvation belongeth unto God. Now, who does salvation belong to? It belongs to God. Now, who does God give salvation to? Whomsoever he will. And praise God, he has given it to me. Yeah. I cannot and will not be able to look down on any man for this. Because I am just as vile as every other man. Yet God, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins and die for us, sent his Spirit to regenerate us and quicken us. Second thing is, we will praise him for his glory. You not know this? That everything is for the glory of God. Everything that is done is for the glory of God. Whether it be the salvation of sinners or the damnation of sinners. Everything redounds to the glory of God. Consider then our salvation. Why should God be so gracious to save a rebel, a reprobate, by sending the greatest object of his love and desire, his Son, to die under the justice of God? For such haters of God as we are, now, why would God do such a thing? I think this. I love you. But I wouldn't give my Son for you. And I know this. You wouldn't give your Son for me. Of course, it wouldn't do us any good if we gave our sons for each other anyway. But God gave his Son for us. Why? I'll tell you why. For the praise of the glory of his grace. Isn't that what he says in Ephesians? That whole chapter in Ephesians that I just read to you. At the end of every section, the apostle gives us the reason for it. Ephesians chapter 1 again, he says, having chosen us that we should be holy, having adopted us and ordained that it be by Jesus Christ, listen, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Then he says about redemption, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins, and that he calls us by the Holy Spirit. He tells us it is, in verse 12, that it should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. In verse 13, he starts talking about our experimental salvation. When that Holy Spirit comes and is given to us as an earnest, a down payment. And we believe in him. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Everything in our salvation is to the praise of the glory of his grace. You know what the difference is between true and false religion? Here it is. Who gets the glory? I'm not talking 60-40, 20-10, 99-1. No. Who gets all the glory? If your salvation has any glory for you, then your salvation is empty and it is not of God. If you have one thing to offer, if you have one thing to give, you get some glory. This is the Lord. That's a false religion, robbing God of His glory. But man has no power. He cannot by any means come to Christ. Therefore, Paul concludes this, that God has made Christ all our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. When we get to heaven, who's getting the glory? No, who's getting all the glory? God. God gets all the glory. This is the song of the redeemed. Next, look at this. Go back to your text and see what else we're singing about. He says this, honor and power. Honor and power. Behold, the honor of God is found in the fulfillment of His promises. The honor of God is found only in the fulfillment of His promises. This is why we lay all of our soul upon God. We lay all of our soul upon His promises. The promises of God, because He cannot lie. And not only because He cannot lie, but because of His omnipotent power that can do what He promised. Now listen, I can promise you something. I can, with all of my soul, want to give you whatever it is. A mansion, okay? I want with all my heart to give you a mansion. But you know what? I'm not going to receive any honor for that because I don't have any power to fulfill it. Even so it is with false deities. False deities promise salvation, but they get no honor because they cannot fulfill it. They have no what? Power. You know, that's one of my favorite stories of the missionary. Walter Brooks told it about a young Mexican boy and their idolatrous religion. They have all these idols. His father was an idolater. He had all these little statues of his gods. The young boy was saved. And he was trying to tell his father, these idols, they don't have any power. They can't save. Come to Christ. He said, oh no, son, these are my gods. One day the boy took a hammer and he smashed all of the gods, all of his idols, and he put the hammer right next to this last idol. And when his dad got home, he got mad. He said, What'd you do, son? You destroyed my idol. And he said, no, Dad, he did it. And his dad said, You're lying, because he ain't got any power. And that's what I've been trying to tell you, Dad. He ain't got any power. Can't do anything for you. I like this. God mocks false gods. He says, you know, tell me what's going to happen. Do good, do evil, do something that we may be dismayed. Do something. False gods have no honor because they have no power. Behold, our God has honor because our God has power. What He's promised you, He has power to do it. His power to do it. You know, Manoah, in Judges 13, that's Samson's father, said the angel of the Lord, which was Jesus Christ, he asked him this question after he promised him a son. He said, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, that we may do thee honor? And you told us what's going to happen. Now when it comes to pass, what's your name so we can do you honor? You see,
And when all of this has come to pass, what are we going to do? We are going to honor God because of His power to do it. We're going to honor God because of His power to do it. And look at this, this next thing, verse 2. This is what we're going to honor God for, His judgment. And true and righteous are His judgments. Now, as this text is going on, the whore is burning in hell. The smoke of her is rising up to heaven. And you know what the saints are doing? They're praising God for the damnation of the wicked. They praise Him for His judgments. Now, I know as we go on this earth, we pray for our lost friends, our loved ones, our children. We desire them to be saved. We weep over them. We lament the fact that they will not come. But I tell you, there is coming a day when our weeping will cease and we will thank God when they burn in hell. Why? Because you're going to see things then how God sees them. See, we have a problem. We don't see things as they really are. God sees things how they really are. In that day, we will see things as God sees them. And as the smoke of our children, the smoke of our family, the smoke of our friends rises from hell, what will we say? Hallelujah. Just and right are thy judgments. But I notice this. I thank God for His judgment concerning Christ, don't you?
Yes.
Right now, I may not be able to praise God like that right now for the damnation of the wicked. I don't fully understand. I fully can't understand or enter into that right now. But now I can praise God for His judgment in this. Listen, Jesus Christ has taken all my sins and God judged them in Christ. And because God is just, He cannot demand twice payment. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad He's just? Aren't you glad He's not like you and me? How many times have we forgiven somebody only to turn around and do it again and charge them again? God's nothing like that. God is just, and Christ bore our sins in His own body. God punished Him wholly. And now you are set free. You see, we didn't skirt sin. We didn't skirt judgment. Judgment is past for us. No more judgment. There is therefore now what? No condemnation. No judgment. Why? Because you're in Christ Jesus. Because He's just and holy. And the last thing we'll praise God for is this. Look at verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you servants, and you that fear Him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, a voice, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunder, saying what? Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. In this day, we will fall down and worship God because He sits on the throne and does whatsoever He pleases. You remember that leper who bowed down before Christ, he said what? If thou wilt, you can make me whole. Isn't that what we've done when we come to Christ? If you will, you can make me whole. And what did we find when we came? Did we not find Him both willing and able? Both able and willing? I knew He was able long before I knew He was willing. But now we've experienced that in our conversion. We've experienced His ability and His will to save us. Why? Because it is His sovereign will and decree to save us. And this same one who has willed and decreed to save us is the one sitting on the throne of God. He is the Lord of God, omnipotent, all-powerful. So then, no matter your circumstance, believer, it just don't matter what your circumstance is. It is tough. It is hard. Whatever your troubles are, they're difficult. I know. But rest in this truth. Your God rules over every trouble. And if you got trouble, you realize this, God sent it. And He didn't do it to be cruel. He did it to draw you to Himself. Now tell me, is that not what every trouble does for you? Believers, is that not what troubles do? They draw us to our God. And I tell you, one day we will be finally drawn to Him, never interrupted, always praising Him. Praising Him for this, His salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, for His glory. He did it all for His glory. We give Him glory. He did it for His honor and His power. We praise Him for His judgment, and we praise Him for His sovereignty. Praise God. That is the song of everyone in heaven. Who are these? They are His elect, His redeemed, His called. Are you one of them? Praise God, I am. Praise God, I am. May God bless this to your hearts.